Before Jerry got sick, he asked me if I might prepare a message and continue in our series. The series has been entitled Cultivating Peace in a World That is Filled with Division. And in the midst of that series, we certainly have made as the major theme peace. And we know that in Scripture, especially in the Hebrew, there is a word, shalom, that gives a more full description of peace. The biblical understanding and the richness of that word suggests a wholeness, a completeness. And shalom is something in the world in which we live today is very rarely experienced. Peace and shalom are precious commodities, but they're not around very much. I think that you would agree with me that nowadays, to even get a small group of people together and get them to agree on almost anything might be a difficult task. But if you'll follow my thinking for just a second, I almost think that maybe it would be possible for us to get a group of people together and at least find one thing that we would agree on, and that one thing would be, there's not very much peace around. We long for that kind of peace. And if you happened to be with us last week, Jerry's message focused on the concept of pursuing the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I don't know about you, but I find that a significant challenge. Seeking peace in our world today is a significant challenge. Let's face it, we seem to encounter people almost every single day, and we wonder if they're even trying to find peace. The reality is, peace is rather elusive. But the real question probably needs to be the personal one. How is it in your life? Are you the person who finds yourself the vast majority of the time just living in the peace and loving it and enjoying that kind of peace that seems so rare today? If you are, then you probably need to let your secret out to other people. It's how you got there with it. Because the vast majority of us are not. The vast majority of us probably, if we were honest with ourselves, would have more questions along the line of, how do you actually get there? How do you get peace? Especially when we look around and see so much turmoil. It doesn't have to mean wars and violence. The reality is there's just a lot of little tensions. There's a lot of little conflicts. There's a lot of issues. I happen to live in a senior residence area, so we're all old people. And you know, you'd almost think that maybe when you're around a whole bunch of people that have lived life long enough, maybe they're the people who have finally said, you know, Let's just stop fighting. Let's just stop dealing with stuff. Let's just enjoy. Let's just be peaceable. I'm here to tell you that's not the case in my neighborhood. The older we get, it seems like we got more things to complain about. We found some things we like, and so we're kind of set in our ways. And so the reality is, peace is difficult to get, but I know that it won't take long. You just have to grab that thing we call a phone, hardly ever use it as one, but and look up and you'd be able to find some ways to achieve peace. There are people out there who have plans and suggestions, but is that peace, is real peace possible? That's the question that I want to encourage you to pursue today, a question that we can find an answer to, at least we can find God's answer to the question of how do you find such an elusive commodity in the world today. I believe that God has an answer for us. God's word teaches us about having peace. So would you join me this morning in just a moment of prayer before we turn into the Word of God to see what He has to say, to see God's answer and God's plan for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that we have to gather here together. But we come as needy people. Father, we need peace. Real peace. Your peace. And we confess to You that it's not always easy to have. But Father, therefore, we need a fresh encounter with You. And we are so grateful that Your Word provides us that opportunity. So today, as we turn into Your Word, as we look to what You have said, Father, would You open our eyes? Would You open our ears? Would You open our minds? And Lord, would You open our hearts for a fresh encounter with You? We need that, Father. Do Your work in us, in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to see Your plan. Help us to see what You want us to see. And then, Father, may we have the courage to allow Your Spirit to transform us, to change us, to grow us, to be peacemakers in this world. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I probably should just quickly confess to you that I went to seminary a long time ago. And I wasn't trained the same way that Jerry or some others that you typically hear, so I apologize for that. Sermon's going to look maybe and sound a little differently today, but I hope you'll just stick with me and see what the Lord has for all of us today. We're going to begin by looking at what Paul had to say as he was writing to the Philippians. And in his letter to the Philippians, he's about to bring his letter to a close. And as he gets kind of to the end of things, we're going to pick up the story of the letter with him in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses that are there. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there or pull your phone up. Or the passage should be up on the screen behind me. This is what Paul said to the Philippian believers, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 of his letter to them. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's unpack this passage, because it is a packed full passage and gives us some very practical applications. If you and I will choose to mind our P's between prayer and peace. So you'll see as we begin the chapter, Paul seems to turn his attention and he makes a statement in that opening verse in verse 1. He's talking to all of the believers that are there in Philippi. And his one charge, his one command to them in verse 1 is that they should stand firm in the Lord. What does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? Well, I want to suggest to you that what Paul is saying and what Paul is indicating is that he understands that the world in which we live and the challenges and the difficulties that we have creates for us a struggle to truly live out all that we believe, to live out what we know to be true. I think you'd probably agree with me. For all of us, there's a little gap there. For some of us, it's a little more than a gap. It's a challenge. It's tough. What Paul seems to be saying here in this opening verse, and I think this is the transitional, or if you will, the pivotal verse or the pivotal statement in this passage, because he has just wrapped up the prior subject and the prior thing that we have in the last part of Philippians chapter 3. And he seems to be indicating that he's just given us there one way in which you and I can stand firm in the Lord. And he's about to give us another way. And so then he challenges us by saying we should stand firm in the Lord. And for Paul, that means live out our convictions. Don't settle for just being partway there. Have convictions. No compromise. But how are we going to do this? Paul seems to suggest that translation says that in verse 1, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And it is that pivot between understanding the previous thought, which has to do with the fact that says, this is not my final destination. This life is not all there is. And if I have the right perspective, if I have the right focus and understand that, I can stand firm. But Paul also brings up this question and raises this and makes this challenge, because Paul understands that not everyone in the church in Philippi is living out their convictions, is standing firm, is not settling, is not making any compromises. As a matter of fact, in verses 2 and 3, Paul identifies for us an issue that he is certainly concerned about. And he wants to make an exhortation. He wants to admonish them. And so he singles out two individuals in the church at Philippi. In verses 2 and 3, it says, we just read it a bit ago, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul has to address the lack of peace in the church. That's a great place for you and I to land for a moment or two, because we need to remind ourselves, it's not just out there. The whole struggle and the whole issue of peace is here too. We have little skirmishes. We have little conflicts. Paul says, look, I plead with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know. I don't know anybody by the names of Euodia and Syntyche. Maybe there's a reason after people saw it in Scripture and what they were being spoken of, nobody said, you don't need to be named Euodia and Syntyche. Those names kind of went away, didn't they? He calls these two individuals and he challenges them. He says, what he says there is a packed phrase, doesn't he? He says there in that second verse, he says, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. That's a packed phrase. As I thought about that, as I studied that and I looked at that, I was reminded of a magnet that my wife has on the refrigerator door. It's a great little magnet. It says, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. Paul here in Philippians says, you two are fighting. There's dissension. There's conflict here. And you need to stop it. But he doesn't just say that you need to agree, because maybe the two would agree and they'd both be wrong. So Paul's careful here. He says what? They need to agree in the Lord. Probably a better way to put that phrase is that his plea is for them to align their mind and their mindset with that of Christ's. When we agree in the Lord, we align our mindset. We got to change our way of thinking. so that we can agree with the Lord. And we can also agree with our brothers and sisters. That certainly is fitting with what Paul has already told us, and that is to stand firm and live on our convictions and make no compromise. We don't have to compromise. If what we want is the truth, if what we want is the Jesus way, is Christ's way, and then we come to agree with others in the body of Christ, agreeing with them in the Lord. That's what Paul's challenge is here. And so he says in these verses that these two individuals are supposed to stop fighting and align their minds with Christ's mind, or better yet, to put and allow Christ to control their thinking and give him their mindset. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say as well that he wants everybody else to help them accomplish that. He says, you two don't just have to work this out on your own. The rest of you all can join in. You can help. So how do we all help? And where do we go from here? Whether we're one of those, whether we're an Iodia or a Syntyche, or whether we're one of the fellow brothers and the workers, the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ. Paul continues, therefore, and in verse 4, and again in verse 5, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I read those verses. I thought about those verses. I tried to be realistic and say, they make sense, but they don't very often describe how conflict and fights and disagreements end in my life, let alone my home. When Wendy and I are fighting, we do it once a decade, you know, at least, just so we can know what it's like. When we have a disagreement, when we may be fighting, I don't think our fighting has ever ended or even had this event happen where one of us somehow just says, hold it, whoa, wait a second. Let's stop this. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad. And let's show everybody our gentleness. I got to say to you, that's probably never happened in my household. How does that happen? Oh, it's very clear. None of us can disagree, I don't believe, with the reality that Paul is exhorting them to stop fighting and having conflicts and to agree with the Lord. But then he goes right on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. As we think through those brief sentences in those two verses, we come to grips with Paul and Christ's plan for how we stop the fighting and instead we can rejoice, and instead we can let gentleness become what shows and shines to other people. That only happens when, if I'm in a conflict, if I have a disagreement, an issue somewhere, that can only happen when I choose to stop and believe and know and act on the fact that God is here. Amen. God is near. That's the point of why Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say, rejoice. You got to get happy. You got to be joyful. Not in conflict, not arguing, not disagreeing. How do you get joyful when your blood pressure's up and you're not feeling so good and you know you've got some kind of an issue and a conflict to work out? You got to stop for a moment and you got to say to yourself, God's right here. God's in the midst of this. This is not just my problem. God is in everything. God is in every situation. God is in every issue. God is there for us in every day. That's the reason you and I can rejoice. Because I know that there have been those times when you've looked at somebody else You've seen what's going on with the neighbors or with a workmate or with a dear friend or a relative. And you've said to yourself, you know, they don't have the Lord. They don't know that God is near. And I don't know how they get along. I don't know how they get through. Because that's where peace begins. Inside our own hearts, inside our own minds, when we choose to stop and say, God is right here. God is near. He's in this situation. That is important to all of us, for us to understand that. And therefore, if we do, if we stop, then Paul gives to us the next step. The next step is in the next verse. What does he say there? Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? If you and I take the time, if we make the effort, if we choose to say, stop just for a second, God's right here. And if we acknowledge the presence of God in the situation, He's there and He's there for us, then it makes perfect sense, does it not, to continue to say, hey, God, I need to talk to you. I need a little insight. I need some help. I need some perspective. That's what he says. Does he not? That incredible verse. Do not be anxious for anything. Pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. And he goes on to simply say, he doesn't just say, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer. He says, and petition. So he makes it very clearly here. We're not just supposed to praise God. We're not just supposed to remind ourselves of all of God's attributes and his love and his greatness and all that he's done for us. But then he says we can petition him. We can pour out our hearts to him. We can say, man, I'm dealing with this. I know this is not right. I'm struggling with this issue. I've got something here. God, I got to get it out. I need to let you know. We can be honest with him. Isn't it true that we can tell him anything? Because he already knows anyway. Long time ago, I kind of heard that phrase, but I love it, and it certainly stuck with me. God never gets surprised. You know, it was no surprise to him. He already knows what's going on. So we can talk to him. We can be honest with him. But Paul doesn't stop there either. He adds one more little phrase, if you'll notice it there. We can't miss that one. He says that we can talk to him. We can pour out our prayer to him. We can indeed acknowledge who he is, because that changes everything. But we can petition him, and we do so, he says, with thanksgiving. Why did Paul include that little phrase? There's got to be something there. This is what I think it is. You know, when I take all my requests to God, when I get honest with him, when I just pour things out and I say, man, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what the issue is. I know I'm not handling things right. I know I need your help, Lord. So thank you for being there. Thank you for helping me. And then I get up and try to go on with my problem. There are certainly times when pretty quickly I'm helping God out, trying to deal with what's going on. Because I may have shared the request with him. I may have given him that petition. I may have admitted the petition, but I didn't leave him with him. I didn't somehow actually, functionally, practically believe he's got this. He's going to take care of it. And you know what best reminds me to do that? Is when I take a moment and have some thanksgiving with God. Which is ultimately saying, hey God, I need to be reminded of how many times you've bailed me out. How many times you've helped me. How many times have you done whatever I needed done? Stop for just a moment and ask yourself, when did you last do that? And the reality is, when you did last do that, I can almost guarantee you that the response of that was you were ready to have some increased trust in him. And the reason why I can almost make that guarantee is because I believe, even though I don't know you very well at all maybe, he's never failed you once. Amen. He's never taken your petitions. He's never taken your honest pouring out of your heart to him and then said, well, I tried. I'm sorry. Now, God's always come through. You see, when we take the moments, number one, we got to take the moment to stop and say, oh, God's here. It's not just me and him or me and her. It's not just us. God's here. He's right here in this. I got to engage him because he loves me and he wants the best for me and he wants to help me with this. And then we've got to give him that and we've got to trust him with that because he's never failed us once. He's always going to be there for us. He's provided for us over and over again. And there are certainly times, I know there are times in your life, like the times in my life, when I didn't see it on that side of things. But in hindsight, when I look back after the situation, then sometimes the picture looks a little different. I say, yeah, I didn't even know it, but he was there. I was a youth pastor for about 15 years, and during the time of that ministry, I worked predominantly with junior high students. I loved doing that when I was young. And during that time, that was one of the phrases that I found to be just a phrase that I could use so many different times with teenagers. The phrase I used was, you got to come to believe that there is absolutely nothing ever going to happen to you that God is not willing to allow to happen to you. And he'll see you through. I think of the example of a group of teenagers in the Old Testament. They had Hebrew names that were kind of hard for some teenagers to pronounce, so we just called them Rack, Shack, and Benny. God came through, not in the way they expected, but he came through. You see, it's then when we share our heart and all of our petitions with God and we're mindful of how thankful we are because he's never failed us once. So we choose to pour them out to him and leave them with him. That's when the peace comes. That's verse 7. That's why Paul then says, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what we need. He is indeed the God of peace. And he says, my peace, God's peace, will come. And Paul identifies it, qualifies it in one way, doesn't he? He says, it'll blow your mind. Transcends all understanding. You've been there. I've been there at times. We look on some kind of a situation or in some setting or whatever else, we've done our very best to turn it over to God, and then we go, you know, it's not resolved yet, but why do I feel so calm about it? Sometimes we struggle to understand because it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding, but God gives us that kind of peace. Then we have that kind of peace. And then, when you and I have done those steps, when we've stopped to acknowledge God, and then we've actually talked to him and engaged him and been honest with him and poured our hearts out with him, left our petitions, been mindful of how faithful he has been to us, maybe even thank him in advance what he's going to do, then we can have the peace of God. Because it says he will guard our hearts and our minds. You see, those are both important too. We need to be able to change the way we think. We need God's help to be able to change the way we think. But he also sometimes really needs to do the work down here as much as up here. And he needs to change our hearts as well and guard our hearts. I don't know if there's another theme in Scripture that is as prolific as that theme. Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, the need for God to guard our hearts. God's challenge for us to guard our hearts and know that that is central to our lives because it's in our hearts where everything we do begins. It all comes ultimately from our hearts. So what he's really saying is, if we'll take those steps, if we'll practice what Paul lays out here, then you and I can do what he challenged Euodia and Syntyche to do. Align our mind with Christ's mind so that we can have the mind of Christ, that we can have the mindset of Christ, and let God do what he's going to do to give us the right kind of heart. We can align our hearts with him as well. And you see, then, and only then, can you think clearly? Can you act rightly? And can you practice gentle peace? That's what Paul says. That's how he wraps it up, verses 8 and 9. If you take a look at verses 8 and 9, this is what they say. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, this only comes after we let go of all the worries, all the cares, all the angst, all the stuff that you and I get worked up about. If we get rid of all of that, if we offload all of that to God, then Paul reminds us that we can change our thought patterns and think about different things. Just a few years ago, Wendy and I read a book by John Eldridge. I believe the title of the book was Get Your Life Back. But there was one very practical application in the book that we attempted to kind of put into practice. And I would say that it's been a very welcome game changer. He entitled it The 90-Second Pause. I know for a while Wendy put some timers on her phone at various times throughout the day. So the timer will go off and she'd say, "It's time for a pause." A 90-second pause. This is what John described as the 90-second pause. Take a pause, time out in your day, no matter where you are. And the reality is, I can tell you right now, there were times when probably I've done it in 15 seconds rather than 90 seconds. Take a little time out, take a pause. Say, "I need to talk to God. I think I've been moving and going and things have been so busy and whatever else. I haven't even really acknowledged his presence right with me. God, I know you're here. And I need to take everyone and everything that's on my mind right now and offload it on you. I got to take a pause. I need to make a little shift here. I got to make a midday adjustment." Remind yourself of how faithful God has been to you when you've been willing to do that. Maybe even thank him in advance for what he's going to do. And I usually kind of wrap it up by simply saying, "And give me some maybe not so gentle reminders that you're here and that you're still working. Because I'm kind of prone to lose sight of that. Get busy and kind of forget that." How many times has conflict come in your life? How many times has there been some angst or some issue, anxiety over something? And if you took the time to stop for a second, you would have said, "You know what my mind has been filled with for the last whatever period of time?" How many times has the answer been, "My mind has been filled with what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise?" I know. It's about this many for me. That's not what I'm thinking of in the midst of anxiety, in the tension, in the conflicts, in all the stuff that's happening. We just got to admit, that's the struggle. That's the problem. We're all too prone to get carried away with those kind of things. This passage, this closing step that Paul has, is all about changing our thought life. We got to change our thought life. How do you change your thought life? Well, years ago, my mentor, probably one of the guys living still on the planet that knows me longer than just about anybody else, but when I was back, even as an early teenager, he shared this little principle with me, and it's kind of stuck with me. So bear with me for a minute or two. We're going to experience the pink elephant trick. Okay? Just need to close your eyes maybe for a moment. I want you to picture the pinkest elephant you've ever seen. All right, I know elephants are gray. We're not going there today. We want to talk about pink elephants. As pink as pink can be. I mean, this pink elephant not only has pink skin, but he's got a pink tail. He's got pink tusks even. Everything about him is pink. Have you got the pink elephant in mind? Can you visualize the pink elephant? Good. Now stop thinking about the pink elephant. That's not a good thought. Get that thought out of your mind. Don't think about the pink elephant. Hate to pick on anybody. Pete, you thinking about the pink elephant? Yes. Yeah, well, don't think about the pink elephant. Stop thinking about the pink elephant. You got to change your thoughts. Stop thinking about the pink elephant. You know what? It's hard to work up yourself to try and stop thinking about pink elephants, especially when some guy up there keeps talking about pink elephants. And you've created this image in your head. And then sometimes, you know, that phrase just keeps playing over in your head. I can't unsee this. So you keep thinking about pink elephants. That's the struggle. That's the challenge. Sometimes we get so focused on that. How do you change your thought life? When we change our thoughts and we think about different things, they will lead to different actions. They will always lead to different actions. The proper actions will follow. And then we'll be able to practice the truth and we'll have the opportunity to display some patient and gentle peace. Because the God of peace is guarding our hearts and our minds. And we might not be able to explain that to anybody else. It might be beyond explanation, beyond understanding, but that's what Paul says, and that's what we experience. That's where Paul wanted the church at Philippi. That's where Paul wanted, because in verse 1 he said, stand firm, and that's standing firm in the faith. That's living out our convictions. That's making no compromises. That's changing our thought life. Think about that. What would life be like if you did spend the whole day thinking about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Ethics, said this about the church and peace. The church of Jesus Christ is the place. It is the space in this world where the reign of Jesus Christ over the whole world is to be demonstrated and proclaimed. That's the God of peace that we are proclaiming, that we are demonstrating. And that's why Paul wrapped up this subject, this exhortation, with that simple phrase, the God of peace will be with you. He is with you in every situation, in any circumstance. It was back in the 18th century, a pietist monk, priest, named Lawrence. Brother Lawrence. He was a chef at a monastery in France. And he wrote a little book, just a little booklet. I believe the title is The Practice of the Presence of God. I read it when I was off to college first. I've reread it a few times since because it takes you about 30 minutes maybe to read it. Just a little booklet. But his statement that I have never forgotten fits so well right here with this subject and this issue. He said, you know, amongst my pots and pans, it is my goal to not let 15 minutes go by, but what I somehow can acknowledge the presence of God. I can just be aware. Now, I was, like I said, a young person. For a couple of summers, I mowed lawns for the Denver Public Schools, so I was on a big, noisy mower. But I decided, you know what? They can't hear me anyway. Mower's making a lot more noise. So I would try to just talk to God while I was on the mower at different times. It was kind of the beginning, just the beginning of trying to develop that little bit of a discipline. If you and I stop for a second to think about it, I think it's amazing that somebody could go through life and say, you know, there hasn't been but 15 minutes or so before I just am able to re-acknowledge God's right here. I talk to God. You see, maybe the real problem, because of the lack of peace in our world, in our life, and in what we see as human beings, is really an internal one. The lack of peace begins with us and God, with ourselves, with everyone and everything else. Receiving the peace of God and walking with the God of peace comes through proper prayer and practicing the presence of God, and then having a positive spiritual attitude. That's kind of what I've called thinking about everything that's true and right and noble and worthy of praise and lovely and admirable and excellent. Paul gives to us a very practical way in this passage to deal with peace. Oh, and by the way, I kind of think maybe no one in the room right now is thinking about a pink elephant. You know why? Because they didn't concern themselves with trying to get pink elephants out of their mind. We just started talking about other stuff. We started putting other thoughts in our mind. That's the genius of the pink elephant trick. That's the way the human mind works. All we got to do is say, God, I need to put different thoughts in my mind. I need to change my thoughts. Give me the right kind of things to start thinking about. That's going to make a difference to me. Maybe it's time in God's Word. Maybe it's time in prayer. Whatever it takes for us. What can I do? Even just for a few seconds. How do I just reset? Yeah, I think it's very possible that the issue begins with us. It's practically how we change our minds, and it's practically how we get peace. You'll see I kind of summarized it by saying, proper prior prayer prevents poor performance and provides patient peace and the practice of the presence of God. Don't try to say that five times fast. Take your time and mind your peace. We're going to pray in just a minute. And the band is going to come up and we're going to close our service. And during that last song, maybe there's something that you would like to have prayed for. Maybe you'd like to be prayed for. There's going to be some people that will be up front here. Feel free to come and have somebody pray for you or pray with you for whatever issue that might be. Let's pause and ask God right now to work on all of our hearts. Father, thank you for the power of your word. May we indeed open our hearts afresh to you. Father, you know exactly what we need. Show that to us. Make that evident to us. And Father, give us the courage to just make a change in our lives this week, to decide to do something. Maybe some little thing, maybe a couple of things. Father, just show us what steps we actually can take, need to take, so that we indeed can be on the path of experience both the peace of God and the God of peace. Father, we want peace. May it come to us and our hearts and our minds today and this week. Then let it overflow from us into this church, into our brothers and sisters, and out into the world in which we live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.